Rick, correct me if I'm wrong, but usually group therapy works with one therapist and a group of therapies. Okay. Some of what I'm going to do tonight is sort of like group therapy where there's one and y'all are all the therapists. Because I want to tell you a little bit about the fact that we brought Bob here the first time sort of deceptively, and you're nodding, and we didn't exactly lie, but we definitely did not tell the entire truth. And I think after all these years, it's probably time to come clean about... And to this day, I have never asked Bob, what did you think when you figured out what was really going on? And maybe he'll tell us tonight, I don't know. But I want to start by talking about what the church was like before Bob, because we're mostly celebrating all of the things that Bob has done while he's been here. And I think that we cannot fully appreciate what all Bob has done for this church until we have a little history lesson and time of confession about, you know, what was going on before he came. We had never had a full-time pastor who did not also have another job. Back when I was growing up as a Baptist, we call that bivocational. I mean, it sounds like, you know, part of our community now, but it doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean that. And when we hit a really, really low point, and I don't know that I've shared this with anybody in the church because it really wasn't apropos until tonight, but we had a minister who stole from the church, stole money from the church treasury, from individual church members. There were rumors that I heard of other things that went on. I didn't have any firsthand information about any of that, so I'm not going to mention those. But we had a church member who owned his own business, and to help Cliff out, gave him part-time work, and all of a sudden the business would plummet. And, you know, he came to, I was clerk of the board at the time, and he came to us as the board and told us what was going on. Then we had a friend of the church who was running a bingo game. And back then, you could have bingo games as long as a percentage of the take went to a designated charity. And she designated MCC Knoxville. And what would happen is when the bingo game was over, Cliff would be standing there waiting, receive the money in cash, and almost none would make it to the church. And Larry Hill was our treasurer at the time, and he finally told the rest of the board, and it was so hard for Larry, because Larry was raised a devout Catholic, and there was that, you know, the authority that a priest has in the Catholic Church sort of carried over for him to MCC, and he finally told the rest of us on the board that Cliff would have him go ahead and sign the checks, because it took two signatures, you know, blank checks. And then he was using the money for his personal expenses and all that. Other things that were going on that I don't have firsthand information about. The problem was that the structure of MCC, UFMCC, the denomination back then, you had a study group, which was what we were for the longest time, where you know, these are people who are interested in maybe becoming a church. Then you become a mission, and we used to say we've probably been a mission longer than any church in the history of UFMCC. And it's sort of like being an adolescent. If you remember back to your adolescence, for some of you that's not as long as it is for some of us. But it's like you want to be independent, but you're still dependent and you still have to follow orders. We did not have the authority to do very much as a board. It all had to go through the district coordinator. And Gil Lincoln would get so frustrated with us. And we would get so frustrated with him. I mean, there was, and you remember the congregational meeting we had just the other day? I don't know where Kathy's up there in the choir. And you talked about how we bump up to 100 members or so and then drop back. Well, we would bump up to 15 or 20. And then something would happen and come back down. Well, And, you know, sometimes we'd have three people at church. And there were times when Arthur and I would go and set, when we were still meeting. We were meeting at the Unitarian Church, but it's not the one that they have now. If you're heading back toward town, on the left, you know, there's on the right is Calvary Baptist Church. And across the street and down the hill is their youth center, activity center, whatever. That used to be the Unitarian Church. And that's where we met. And we met at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, as long as the Unitarians didn't have something else. And then, and they often would put us into a Sunday school room or something. And we had a closet where we'd get all of our stuff out. And there were times when, you know, we'd go and set everything up and literally no one would show up, and then we'd have to take everything back down. And I mean, it was really bad. And after we finally, the way that we got rid of this pastor, that you, I want you to understand how our feelings about pastors at this time. We were not very pastor friendly after that experience. I'm sorry, you know? I mean, you can imagine. And we go from a thief to someone who's taken a vow of poverty. It was just like, it was, but, what we finally did, many, many people left the church, and some of the people who are back now had left then and have since returned and took their offerings with them, what meager offerings there were. And those of us who remained, what we did is we would do designated offerings. And, you know, try to do what we could to keep the money from being stolen so that we could at least keep the church going. And we had but we did not have the authority to dismiss a pastor because we were not a chartered church. And we were never going to, there was a certain number of members you had to have. You had to have a full-time pastor, a certain amount of money, and we never had the money or the members. And, so we didn't have the authority to get rid. Well, finally, he also legally changed his last name to that of his partner at the time, and we found out later he was trying to avoid some bill collectors and all that. I mean, it was just you can't appreciate what was going. You just can't know. They also, one of the things that I think the Unitarians, of course this was long before the tragic events at the Unitarian Church a couple years ago, but there was a Church of Christ preacher here in town. His name was John Waddy. I don't know if y'all remember, those old timers remember, but he found out that there was a place, and they call themselves gay and Christian, how can that be? And he was writing all these letters to the editor and doing talk radio and all that kind of stuff, and there were some shots fired at the Unitarian Church that broke some of the windows. And we were really worried that they were going to throw us out. But I think maybe in the back of their minds they kind of liked that idea that they were in the struggle with us and all that, so they let us stay there. So we had all this stuff going on within. Most people had left. We had the community was just really coming down on us. And we really needed a pastor. Now, we were very fortunate that we had people who served as interim during that period of time, but we did not have a pastor. And we formed a search committee to find one. And it was really hard to advertise for a pastor because they want to know something about the church that they're considering. And, you know, we kept stressing the Smoky Mountains and and I, to be honest, I cannot remember what we actually put in the information that we sent out. Of course, that was all snail mail back then, you understand. There was no World Wide Web, no, none of that. And we did ask that the pastor send a videotape. Even back then it was VHS, you know. And the only videotape that we got back was from Bob. So the little search committee met in our base, in our den downstairs in our house, and we watched the tape. And I remember talking about the infectious laugh that Reverend Nancy Wilson referred to. And it was like, what board meetings at that time, by the way, the main agenda item was which bills are we going to pay and which ones do we think we can let go another month. And the search committee meeting, and what we said was, what is there for us to decide? If he'll come, But some of you may not have known that at the time. It was Rick and Bob, and there was a third, Steve, was that his name? The three of them were together. And we were like, can Knoxville, you know, will they go with that? I mean, will that bring people back in, or is that going to drive the rest of them away? You know, we were just like, and it was like, it doesn't matter. He's the only applicant we got. And we're very, very unlikely to get anyone else. And that's how we extended our call. Meanwhile, you know, we're getting, everything is just spiraling down. We're way in debt, have very few people. And Gil Lincoln, our district coordinator, back then it was GLAAD, the Gulf Lower Atlantic District, called a meeting. South Atlantic is sad. Anyway, so Gil came in November to have a meeting to start the procedures to close down this little group of recalcitrant people that were finally left. And Larry remembers it as being the very day of that meeting. I didn't remember that. You would think I would. That's pretty miraculous. We got the letter from Bob saying that he was willing to come and be our pastor. The very day that we were going to have a meeting that night to close the church. Now, if that isn't God, I don't know what is. And that, if we had not had that letter in hand from Bob, the church would have been closed in November before he came in February. It had really gotten to that point. And we managed to hang on by our claws until he came. And Steve didn't come with you. I've never asked, but it was, so it was the two, and I have to admit, those of us on the search committee were like, okay, that's one less thing we're going to have to worry about. I don't know how long it took him to figure out what a mess he had walked into, but, it was a pretty big mess. And he really cleaned it up. And he started right away really challenging us to live the gospel. And, he told us, you know, what we were supposed to be doing that we weren't. And we resisted. Before he founded, the St. Ninians, he tried so hard to get us to be involved in the ministry of hospitality. And he preached that to us all the time, and the members were like, what do you mean that's strange? People come and stay at my house. You know, it was, when he left to go to Asheville, a lot of us said, you know, if we'd let more people come and stay at our house, he might have stayed. You know? But, we had, a fire at the office. We had, by that time, I think we'd moved to the Church of the Savior. But our office was in, we had, Age Response Knoxville was downstairs and our church offices were upstairs, and someone torched the place. And of course we were wanting to find out who and prosecute and all that. And Bob was like, no, we're, you know, that's not the Christian response. We were like, we had, a treasurer abscond with the money and go up to Michigan of all places. And of course we were ready to, you know, take up a collection to buy a bus ticket and go up and, you know, bring him back by the thumbs. And Bob was like, no, that's not the Christian response. We resisted a lot of the lessons that he has finally taught us. And you know, that treasurer, not too long after Bob finally convinced us that retaliation was not the Christian way to do things, and we finally said, okay, we'll be Christian about it if we have to. That treasurer died, and his estate, I think they repaid us, didn't they? His estate repaid us. Bob has been able to do, but I did find one thing that Bob could not do with all of his gifts. I tried to teach this man sign language. We had sign classes, and we'd go through the whole, you know, series, and then we'd start over again, and every time. So I told him right to his face that I have dubbed him manually retarded. that's the only thing. And we used to have him at their house. It was on Luttrell, wasn't it? At their house. And we had our Bible studies there. And we didn't have our own building. And we couldn't impose on Church of the Savior like every night of the week. And we had, we always told him we were giving him the most comfortable chair, you know, well, what it was is that was the chair by the window because we were afraid somebody was going to shoot. And we thought, you know, well, after all these years, I'm finally confessing. And I think that only by seeing what a mess we were in and how deceptively we brought him here can you realize God was in it to bring him here. And he has certainly, everything you see around you, Bob has had a part in. So I just want to say that may the God who created you and has redeemed you continue to sustain you. Amen.